Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are going to hear a rumor one day that Votie Baucham is no more. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because though I die, I will rise with Christ. It will not be the end of me, because Christ is raised, and I too will be raised with Christ. That is why he is called the firstborn from the dead. Folks, you don't talk about a firstborn unless there's others who are born after him. Don't you pity me. You pity the one who wants to hold on to Jesus without holding on to the resurrection. You pity the one who has absolutely no hope because they have no resurrected Christ.
This is Wretched Radio, and that, of course, is the powerful voice of Dr. Votie Baucham, who walked in rather rarefied air in a panoply of greats, men who proclaimed the truth. And yet, it is my opinion, and of course, my opinion is correct because I'm a talk show host. My opinion is Votie Baucham preached the gospel more than any of them. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the men that we know who are magnificent expositors don't preach the gospel. I'm just saying, the more I watch Votie Baucham, the more I hear him preaching the gospel, the more I hear him proclaiming sin and righteousness and wrath and Jesus dying for sinners, and not just with a drive-by, but in an extended sort of way. And it struck me when we made a video for Dr. Votie Baucham's passing to remember him. Let me share with you that clip from the YouTube video, because I learned after the fact that this little snippet you're about to hear, where Votie unpacks the gospel, and I mean he unpacks it. He doesn't just, hey, I hope you like the gospel. No, he unpacks the gospel. To whom was he preaching? Answer, this was at the Shepherd's Conference. I believe the year was 2022. The room is filled with pastors and elders. And yet,
because of that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And everyone born from that man through ordinary generation inherited that man's sin nature. And because of that sin nature, sins proceed from it. And our world is broken because of that sin. And we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And we know that he's holy, and we know that he's righteous, and we crave justice. But the problem is that if God gives us justice, we all die. And so that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, sent forth his son. And because he's fully God and fully man, he obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God, and he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and raises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation. The righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us, so that God can be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ. So that all those who come to Christ may enter in. So that all those who place faith in Christ might be saved. But not only saved, but sanctified. Because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're justified and we're adopted into the family of God. And we're sanctified. And as his children, we begin to bear the family resemblance. And we're further sanctified throughout this life by the very same gospel that saves us. Until one day when it's all said and done, we're not just saved from the penalty of sin, We're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we need.
To a room full of pastors. Double imputation. Talking about justification, talking about sanctification, which, by the way, great line. You could swipe that one, Pastor. Increasingly, we bear the family resemblance because we're adopted into the family of God. That's a keeper of a line. Vody Bachum preached the gospel a number of years ago, pushing 20, maybe something like that. We were doing back then. We would pass out DVDs. I think it started out with The Big Question. Then I think we did the Biggest Question. And then I think we even did a third one. The Super Really This Time We Mean It Biggest Question. It was a video presentation of the gospel. And we contacted Vody and asked him if he would be a part of it without hesitation. He said yes. And it wasn't fumbling. It wasn't cloudy. It wasn't like, oh, okay, I kind of see why Jesus died for sinners. No, you got it. Why? Because Vody, among other things, was a gospel preacher. And I think there's a lesson to be learned. I get it. It can be hard to preach the gospel in a fresh way every single Sunday. But might I suggest you don't need to? You don't need to. I mean, cool, you can wordsmith it. You can use lines instead of calling it sanctification. You increasingly bear the family resemblance. But just give it to us. Just give it to us. This is what we want to hear. Make much of Jesus Christ in your preaching. Dr. Vody Bachum did just that. And now he's enjoying the message that he preached. He knows that what he was preaching is true. But it's a loss, isn't it? And perhaps you're feeling that sting because of the rapid succession of John MacArthur, Charlie Kirk, Vody Bachum. It's feeling like, whoa, what's going on here? And I can't say what's going on, even though I'm a talk show host. And I do have the legal right to do so. I can't say exactly what the Lord is doing, but might I suggest there's something that you and I should consider making an adjustment on, tweaking if necessary. There's a tension that I believe exists when we take a look at the life and the legacy of a great like Vody Bachum or John MacArthur, or any of the greats throughout the ages, because when those big guys die, the whole church feels it. At least Bible preaching churches feel it. And we can perhaps think, oh no, there will never be another, but there will. There will. I mean, of course the Lord could decide not to, but there will. Martin Lloyd Jones died. Boink. There comes a John MacArthur. And there's just, it's going to happen. God will replace as he sees fit and raise up others. But when they go, I think that we would do well to wrestle with that tension of appreciating these guys that are in that pantheon of preaching, to make sure that our balance is correct, because the tension is we're grateful for them, aren't we? And we don't want to say, you know, that's enough of this celebrity preacher business. Okay, I know each and every one of these guys would reject the term celebrity. In fact, it would make them bristle. Even so, they're very popular, they're very famous. And there were some who would say, well, see, that's the problem with evangelical celebrity culture. These guys, they're too famous, and when they fall, when they sin, or when they die, we just get totally wrecked. I reject that. I say praise God for these guys. Praise God for these large platforms. So I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, and yet simultaneously, we might do well at this time to ask our hearts the question, how are we feeling about the local church and my pastor? How are we feeling about the guy who prepares a sermon for us every week? How am I feeling about the guy who would weep if he heard that I was sick or dying, who would come to my bedside? How am I feeling about the people with whom I assemble every single week and do the one another's? I'm simply making a suggestion because I don't think that we should try to crash the celebrity culture because it's innately sinful. If God raises up somebody, that's a good thing, right? I mean, it's good when somebody watches a sermon clip like the one that you just heard and hundreds of thousands of people hear. They're like, that's good. You go, Lord. Keep raising them up. So I don't want to diss that. But simultaneously, maybe, just maybe at this time, we're all introspective and ask, for me, who's more important, famous preacher or my preacher? The national conference or my local church? I think this might be a good time to ask that question and make adjustments as needed. And I know one who would say, if you can't say ouch, say amen. And that would be Voddie Baucham himself. This is Wretched Radio.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group. And they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because gospel partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Books of the Bible. Exodus is the story of God saving his people from oppression and giving them an identity and an inheritance. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which begin with the statement, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Good deeds have always been a response to God's saving work, not a means of earning salvation.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Opinions? He had a few. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Vody Bachum, he knew what he believed, and he was happy to articulate it. And that probably is one of the big reasons so many of us love Dr. Vody Bachum. He just said it. And he said it in a way where it was either eloquently stated, it was poignant, or it was kind of stingy. And he stretched all of us on a number of issues as we together mourn the loss of another giant. This is a trip down memory lane. This was Dr. Vody Bachum. It looks like we were at the G3 conference. And he and I spent some time together. I got to do this a number of times with Vody. He was in studio. By the way, if you want to go watch some Vody, you probably won't find anywhere else. Go watch his expository apologetics, which is available on fortisplus.org. It's free. You can see we've got a bunch of Vody stuff up there because we've crossed paths many times. And it was always... I hate to use this word because it makes it sound so trite when we were talking about big things, but it was always fun. It's just, he was good company. Here he is talking about the Lord's Supper. His opinion, it should be served every week.
In a lot of these conversations, we're talking about the amount of time we have for music and the amount of time we have for preaching. And in a lot of these places, they rarely ever do the Lord's Supper.
Oh, you want to get into that.
Which is something I think we're supposed to be doing every time we gather.
Okay.
We're supposed to be doing that every week.
Oh, look at this.
And so
we've got a new denomination right here with this.
We're not making room for that. And it's interesting that that's something that's just very clearly prescribed in the scripture. Very clearly prescribed in the worship of God. And in all of these debates, I mean, we're willing to go to blows over how much time we get for music and how much time we get for preaching, and we can't remember the last time we did the Lord's Supper. That's a problem.
What verse tells you that it has to happen every single time we get together?
There's no verse that tells me that it has to happen every single time that we get together. There's no verse that tells me we have to sing every single time we get together.
Right.
There's no verse that tells me we have to baptize every time that we get together. But when I start talking, when I start looking at the scriptures about what are the elements of worship, it's very clear that that is one of the elements of worship.
He could have cited that. Maybe that's what he was thinking of. Acts 2:42, where we do see what the early church did when they assembled together. And the breaking of bread, it wasn't just a meal. It was communion.
So if we're getting together for worship, and that's one of the elements of worship, let's do it.
But see, in our era, though, the natural tendency in evangelicalism is to the normative principle.
Absolutely.
That sounded very legalistic to some people.
I know.
All right, so I want to get this clear. We read the Bible, we see the elements that have been contained that God is pleased with.
Yes.
Why would we not want to include those elements in our gathering?
Yes.
So every week, Lord's Supper, if a church isn't doing that, are they sinning?
Yes.
Well then, think it over. And we'll continue.
No. I knew you were going to ask me that. That's all. I just wanted to see the look on your face. That's all.
He got it. He stretched us, didn't he? Here's another conversation that I had with Vody. Uh-oh, about dancing in church?
This is what I would like to do, Vody. I have some Bible verses on the subject of worship. I am going to read this Bible verse, and you are going to tell me what it means or what it doesn't mean, based on the Bible verse, without reading into it.
Do I get to choose? Either to tell you what it means or to tell you what it doesn't.
You can do whatever you want.
Okay.
All right. Let's do 2 Samuel 6:14. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Go.
When you dance in church, wear linen.
Thanks for making that. All right. Therefore, David danced in church. Dancing in church is biblical. Huh? Can I use this for a text?
Sure.
So you don't have a problem with dancing in the church?
I do.
But this verse says David danced.
You can use whatever you want to use, right?
All right, well, tell me why.
But
this
first
verse
of all, David wasn't in church.
Okay, fair enough.
That's
but
first.
He did it in worship.
David wasn't in church.
He was worshiping the Lord.
Yeah.
Very excited about the ark.
He was very excited about the ark.
Yes.
Yes. We don't have an ark.
Well, okay.
We don't have a king.
But I could do that with any verse.
We don't have it. But what I'm saying is that when we read this, we have to read this text in its historical context.
All right.
In order to understand what's happening here.
Okay.
Right?
So,
because the other thing is this, narrative is not normative.
Correct.
It's a very important principle of exegesis. Narrative is not normative. Just because something happened doesn't mean that it's supposed to happen normatively.
All the time. Could I just let my ADHD out of the box for just a moment? Jimmy, you can't see this video. This is, okay, this is so not worth mentioning, but I'm going to anyway. Because this morning, when I got dressed, I went to grab a tie, and I grabbed the tie and I went, I'm going to wear this one today because this is the tie that I wore when I was with Vody Bachum at G3. Don't ask me why I remember that, but I did this morning. And now I'm just noticing, well, there I am. And sure enough, I'm wearing, this is my Vody tie right here. Because Vody was a snappy dresser, wasn't he? And he was very high on the regulative principle of worship, that God regulates what happens on a Sunday morning service. Because after all, it's, you know, it's for him. The normative principle says, hey, if the Bible doesn't say you can't, you can. Needless to say, that has the potential. Now, I know that you could say that the regulative principle maybe has a weak flank. I personally don't think it does. But God doesn't say we can't do a lot of stuff. And I think it opens up the door to a lot of the shenanigans we see in churches these days. Somebody sent me a video clip. I don't know what was going on. It was some goofy, like some movie series. I think it was Disney or, and you know, just the latest movie sermon series. Why? Because they don't let God regulate their worship. Back to Vody.
There's shadings on that. You know that. Supposed to versus can.
Yeah.
Happen.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So how's about if I say to you, okay, fine, Vody, so I give you your context.
Can a person, can I dance in church? Yes.
I'd kind of like to see that. Would you maybe just humor us and show us a couple of moves? Not a chance.
The look I just got. Okay,
this is actually, let's keep diving on this. So David isn't dancing in church, so I can't say.
So for example.
David for example, danced, I can dance.
Yeah, you can. But that would be more akin to we've excommunicated someone.
It's a good analogy.
We're here at worship. This person we've excommunicated. It was a painful experience for the church. We've been praying for this person. Their life just went to the pit. And God saves them and brings them back.
Right.
And they walk through the doors. There might be a little dancing. That's more akin to what's happening there. An emotional, you know, sort of outburst in response to a circumstance, as opposed to here's how we're going to organize our worship.
Fair enough, but there is explicit and implicit.
Yeah.
So could I not use this as an implicit text to say, look, it's not a sin to celebrate and worship the Lord through by moving your body?
Sure.
Therefore, this verse still gives me permission to do that. Not commanded.
Not when you went
permission.
To the therefore. Not when you.
Why not?
You were okay to the therefore.
What? Well, how do you apply it?
Because here's the thing.
You know what? It was simultaneously fun and challenging with Vody.
Why do we want to do this? Why do we want to make this a normal activity for us?
I wasn't saying to make it, it's commanded. I'm saying it's this verse gives us permission to express ourselves in joyful worship to the Lord by busting a move.
You could do it.
It's not commanded, but it gives me permission.
You could do it.
You're humoring me now, aren't you? You just want to be done with this.
No, you could do it. I'm
okay.
Waiting.
All right. Let's do John 4.
You're not going to do it?
Oh, waiting for me to do it? You got to, you know what? Do something that makes me happy and maybe I'll get down with my bad self.
And that's what he was pretty much like. off the platform too. He's a jovial guy. He's a fun guy. And it came from someplace. It came from the message that he preached so often, and that was the gospel. You could tell he loved preaching the gospel. He loved sharing that Jesus died for sinners, and he did it. Honestly, maybe Paul Washer does it as much. And by the way, this isn't a diss on anybody else. I'm just saying he preached the gospel, and that gospel affected his affections, his emotions, most certainly his will, his motivation for life, and as we all know now, his eternity. Vody Bakum will be missed. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, Southern Illinois University School of Medicine finally losing their DEI-obsessed dean after he spent months openly defying President Trump's executive orders. Jerry Kruse, I think that's how you pronounce his name, called Trump's efforts to define male and female an attack on women. And he announced that he's stepping down in August 2026 after steering the institution into what can only be described as ideological quicksand. Speaking of ideological warfare in academia, a Notre Dame professor who plastered her office door with pro-abortion propaganda just learned that attacking student journalists carries a price tag. Tamara Kay, who promoted abortion access and Plan C pills after Roe fell, sued the Irish Rover student publication for accurately reporting her public statements. Bad move, because she lost at every level: trial court, appeals court, state Supreme Court, and now she owes the students $244,000 in legal fees thanks to Indiana's anti-SLAPP law. Over in Britain, they're racing toward digital tyranny, with the Prime Minister announcing mandatory digital IDs for employment. The system will live on mobile phones and eventually control access to childcare, welfare, and tax records. The persecution of Christians continues, with escalating violence in two continents. In Nigeria, a pastor remains captive after armed bandits raided his village, demanding ransoms that have already bankrupted his family. Nigeria saw nearly 2,900 Christians kidnapped in 2024 alone, far exceeding any other nation. Meanwhile, in Michigan, a gunman rammed a vehicle into an LDS church during Sunday services, opened fire, and set the building ablaze in a five-alarm inferno that partially collapsed the structure. Nine people were injured. One person died before the shooter was killed. Police have identified the shooter as a 40-year-old man from Burton, Michigan, who was a U.S. Marine veteran and served in Iraq from 2004 to 2008, according to the New York Post. Well, Amazon has just agreed to a record-breaking $2.5 billion settlement with the FTC for deliberately deceiving customers into Prime memberships they never wanted, then making cancellation nearly impossible. $1 billion of that settlement will be a civil penalty, the largest ever for an FTC rule violation. The remaining $1.5 billion goes back to customers Amazon trapped into membership through deceptive web design and bureaucratic mazes. The company must now add clear decline buttons and streamline cancellation processes. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Lexicon. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is a tribute to Vody Bakum. This is Wretched Radio. What did Vody love to do? Preach the gospel. Would like to share with you, hopefully mostly uninterrupted, the biggest question. This was filmed Oofta. That's right. I said Oofta. 15 years ago or more, we titled a little DVD, The Biggest Question, why, to try to explain why reality is the way that it is. Because it's reality isn't just how we observe things and try to order things logically. Reality is ordered. And that means you have to have an orderer. And so when we observe reality the way things are, it also tells us something about the orderer. And so we put together this DVD. You're going to hear a lot of voices. You're going to hear people that you know well spending time to preach the gospel, courtesy of you. We handed out over 1 million of these. It might have even been 2, if I'm not mistaken. I could be wrong. It was a lot. It was a lot of The Biggest Question. And in tribute to Vody Bachum, would like to take you back in time and enjoy the gospel with him.
One of the most compelling photographs I've ever seen was a photograph of a soldier in full battle dress with his weapon, carrying a child. He was obviously running with the child to safety. You can ask the question, is that soldier nice? Of course he was nice, but you could tell by his uniform that that's not all he was. Is God nice? Certainly he is, but that's not all he is. Our God is a righteous king. Our God is a warrior who deals with sin. We know this inherently. That's why one of the first things we learn to say is that's not fair, because we believe that things need to be set right. It's not nice for things to go unsettled, for crime to go unpunished, and for sin to go undealt with. Is God nice? Certainly he is, but he's a lot more than that.
That was a good illustration, too, with the soldier. That wasn't scripted for Vody. He just did it because he knew it. Now we have to listen to the obnoxious host.
Remember, the foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice.
Some will say, but wait a minute. God is supposed to be a good and a loving God. So
this would be the voice of Emil Zwane from Living Waters.
So he shouldn't judge people. But is that the way that we look at things from the perspective of our own justice system? I mean, think about it. If someone were to harm you or the people that you care about, or if they were to steal from you or maliciously damage your property, what would you think of a judge who would look at that person in his courtroom and say, you know what? I'm a good and a loving judge. And because of that, I'm going to dismiss your case and let you go. Would you think that that judge is truly a good and a loving judge? Of course not. Goodness and love will see to it that justice is served. So then why do we hold the God of the universe to a different standard than that? What would you think of God if he were to not pass judgment on people like Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin, or on rapists or child molesters? But see, God's justice can't stop there. It must also extend to those who have lied and who have stolen and who have coveted and who have used his holy name in vain and who have broken any of his commandments. Because God is good and because God is loving, his justice must be thorough. God cannot and he will not wink at sin.
He's good, isn't he?
Undoubtedly, we all love the idea of guilty criminals having their day in court. But if God is going to judge the entire world in righteousness, that includes you and me, and we would do well to take a moment now before our court date to ask the question, how will I do when I stand before a holy and righteous judge?
Have you ever heard the saying, he got away with murder?
Don't need to identify that voice. By the way, did you see the video? Apparently, Turning Point already has Ray Comfort plugged in, teaching the students on campus and the TP leaders how to use the law in evangelism. We need to be praying that he'll get the opportunity to do that a lot. That could be huge.
As if it were unusual. Do you realize that in the 1990s, in America alone, there were 200,000 murders. But according to FBI statistics, there's only a 50% success rate in homicide investigations. That means 100,000 people in that one 10-year period got away with murder. Raped a woman, cut her throat, caught her body up, put it down the drain, acid down the drain. No body, no conviction. What do you think God thinks of that? Does he say, oh, who cares? If God is good, he must see that justice is done. Think about it. Any judge who turns a blind eye to someone who commits murder is corrupt. He should be brought to justice himself, because if a judge is good, he must do everything he can to see that justice is done. And we believe that because we're made in the image of God. So how much more will God see that justice is done? And the Bible says he's going to have his day of justice. Every murderer will be punished, sent to a place called hell, the just desert of taking somebody else's life. But God is so good, the Bible says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you've got hatred in your heart, you commit murder, as far as God's concerned. Do you realize that Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart? God sees lust as adultery. The Bible says the law is spiritual. In other words, God's standard of judgment goes right down to the thought life, the intents of the heart. Let's look at some other commandments. You shall not steal. Have you ever taken something that belongs to somebody else, irrespective of its value? If you have, you're a thief. How many lies do you think you've told in your whole life? 10, 20, 100? The Bible says all liars will bear part in the lake of fire. So what are you going to do when you stand before God? How can you justify yourself? Think of the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Oh, my G-O-D, or use God's name loosely, or the name of Jesus Christ. To cuss. That's called blasphemy. And the Bible says, no liar, no thief, no blasphemer, no adulterer, no murderer will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So if God gives you justice, if he does that which is right because of his goodness, you and I are in big trouble. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
So grateful for these guys. So grateful for faithful gospel preaching. By the way, if this is a visual that you think would be helpful for your youth group, for sharing with somebody what the gospel really is, encourage you to go to fortisplus.org. It is free. Just look. Jimmy, what was it you told me where to find this thing?
It's under...
free stuff. Go look.
It's there.
It's just look around, and you're going to find that it's a light bulb. The biggest question, why?
Honestly, who of us have not broken the just judge's laws? The Bible says the big trouble that you and I are headed for is eternal conscious torment. And we have a tendency to think, whoa, that seems so extreme. Why would God punish people forever for sinning? Why? Why indeed?
If I commit a crime in my local municipality, I'll get in trouble with my local cops. If I commit a crime against my state, that's a bigger deal. If I commit a crime against the United States of America, now I have a huge problem. But imagine if I commit a crime against another country. Now I could be at war because of the crime that I've committed. One of the things that we don't realize is that we are actually enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it clear. We are children of wrath, objects of wrath, because our federal head, Adam, sinned against God, thereby declaring a war between us as mankind and God as a perfect God. So it's not just that we have a sin problem individually. It is that we have a sin problem collectively. So we are all under God's wrath and deserve it because of our federal head, Adam, but also because of the sin that we committed against the infinite righteousness of an infinitely holy God.
10 minutes. We've been banging on this for 10 minutes. Got a question for you. When was the last time you think of the church of your preference that you heard the character and the nature of God touted as long or as highly as you have by these men? We need to labor long in sharing the character and the nature of God. We need to labor long in the law so that people actually are awakened to the reality that God is going to judge them and it will not go well with them. And then when they shake and when they tremble, as they should, then and only then can we share the good news, which we will do next as we remember Dr. Voddie Baucham on Wretched.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Oh, you know the feeling. Every morning you wake up and you wonder, how am I going to navigate this weird, crazy, upside down world with biblical wisdom? We should have that thought every day. And that's exactly why Fortis Institute exists. We're your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. From our podcasts with Dr. John Krotz to Pastor Brad Bigney to Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, and others, we're bringing together voices you can trust. But this doesn't happen by accident. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just giving money, you're discipling young men struggling with pornography. You're equipping pastors in small rural churches. You're preaching the gospel to students who desperately need to hear it. And by the way, make sure that you grab the Fortis Plus app. It's free for everybody, and it's packed with hundreds of hours of content right now, with more being added daily. Because we believe biblical truths should be accessible to everyone. That's why we need you to help push this to the globe. Our work is nowhere near finished. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend on your phone yesterday? Don't answer that out loud. It's probably pretty embarrassing for the both of us. But here's the thing. You're going to be on that thing anyway, right? So why not use some of that time for something that actually matters? The Fortis Plus app. That's right. It is packed with content that'll change how you think, how you lead, and how you live. Hundreds of hours of teaching from voices you can trust. Marriage advice that actually works. Parenting wisdom rooted in scripture and theology that connects your mind to your life. And get this, it's all free, completely free. No subscription, no hidden fees, just solid biblical content available whenever you want it. Plus, we're adding stuff every day, including my news feature that'll help you understand what's really happening in our culture through a biblical worldview. That's my intent anyway. Look, the world is trying to disciple you through your phone every day. Why not fight back with truth? Download Fortis Plus right now. It's free, it's powerful, and it's time to take back your screen time and use it for the kingdom. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood. Real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Mediator. God is holy and cannot have fellowship with sinful men. But Jesus is both righteous man and holy God. And through him, we have direct access to God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, well, that went on for another 3 minutes. This is Wretched Radio, memories of Dr. Voddie Baucham, as well as enjoying the voices of Emil Zwane and Ray Comfort as we relive The Biggest Question, a resource you can find for free at fortisplus.org. We spent 13 minutes talking about the character and the nature of God, the wrath of God, the laws of God, the justice of God. Now we can get to good news.
The Bible says God is rich in mercy. He provided a way for us to be forgiven, to be justified, to be cleansed in his sight. The scriptures say God was manifest in the flesh. God became a human being in Jesus Christ. Jesus never sinned once. The Bible says he gave his life as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Now, maybe you've heard that, but probably you don't understand the legal implications. If someone pays you a fine, even though you're guilty in a court of law, the judge can say, he's guilty, but this fine is paid, he's out of here. He can let you go because your fine was paid by another. Well, God can let us go. He can let us live forever because our fine was paid by another on that cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God can forgive your sins and grant you the gift of everlasting life upon your repentance and faith in him who suffered on the cross and rose again on the third day.
Maybe this illustration will help paint the full picture. Imagine every person on earth was wearing a robe that had written on it a word that truly expressed what's factual about our own nature and our actions. Imagine the word sin was written on every spot of that robe, on every inch of both sleeves, and all the way from the top to bottom of the back and the front. Sin, sin, sin. Because we as people are truly sinners. We're full of sin, both in our nature and in our actions. So how then does God demonstrate his holiness and his justice toward us as sinners, and at the same time give us mercy and grace? Well, see, when Christ came, he was wearing a robe that had written all over it a phrase that is true of his nature and actions. And that phrase is perfect righteousness. And unless we have perfect righteousness as people, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. So what Christ did is he took that robe off of himself that said perfect righteousness, and he laid it aside. And then he took upon himself the robes of sinners like you and me, those robes that said sin all over them. And then he went to the cross, and there he bore the just and holy wrath of God, as if though he was the one who committed those sins. In other words, Jesus Christ took our place. The holy Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Bible tells us, him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And on that cross, he became the substitutionary atonement for sinners like us, so that there on the cross, God can display both his justice and his holiness by pouring his wrath on his Son and show his mercy and grace by allowing his Son to be the substitute for sinners.
But it actually gets better than that. Your robe of sin put on Jesus, he takes the wrath of the Father that you deserve. But what about Jesus' robe of righteousness? He takes it and he places it on you, so you are not just seen as forgiven. You can be seen as righteous.
As believers, we're not just forgiven, we're righteous. And we're righteous because of Christ's active and passive obedience. In his active obedience, he keeps the law where the first Adam did not. And as our new federal head, we are declared righteous because his righteousness that he earned is imputed to us. And in his passive obedience, he lays down his life to satisfy the righteous wrath of his Father, so that our sinfulness can be accounted to him and actually paid for. This is how God can be just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus, because his righteousness has been upheld in punishing sin, and his mercy has been upheld in forgiving sinners. And we can therefore be seen as fully righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because of his active and passive obedience.
It's not just good news, that's spectacular news. Think of it like this. You are in God's courtroom. You have an immeasurable debt that you cannot pay. And Jesus steps into the courtroom of God's justice and says, Father, I not only want to pay that criminal's debt, I want to take all of my good deeds, all of my righteousness, and credit it to his or her account. So not only will you be seen as not guilty, you will now be seen as citizen of the century. That is how amazing grace is. And that grace is available to even the worst sinner there is.
Friend, there is no sin that you could have ever committed that is beyond the forgiveness of God. Have you had an abortion? Are you maybe a drug addict or a drunkard? Could it be that you're living a lifestyle of rampant sexual immorality? Or maybe you're so extreme that you're a gang member or a prostitute? Or perhaps, according to man's standards, you would be seen as a moral person. But you know in your heart of hearts that by God's standards, you're a sinner in need of His mercy and His grace. So regardless of what you've done or what you perceive to be a big sin or a little sin, nothing is beyond the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God.
By the way, Meal is included in that list. He was a gang member. It's just, and I've seen the pictures, he really was. And the man that we know today, it's like, what in the world happened? And the answer, of course, is, well, God regenerated him.
No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what has been done to you, you are not beyond the reach of God's grace. In fact, the bigger sinner you are, the more glory He receives for forgiving you. But please note this, forgiveness is available to you, but there is a condition.
The only proper and appropriate response to the gospel is one of repentance and faith. Repentance, meaning to turn away from sin. When you know what sin is, when you know how it has offended a holy and righteous God, the only thing to do is to flee from it. And faith, placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing that His righteousness alone can atone for us and can make us right with God. So we trust Him, we believe Him, we turn from sin, we turn to Jesus. We flee from sin, we flee to Jesus. We let go of our sin and we embrace Christ. This is the only appropriate response to the gospel.
Repentance and faith, the two words the Bible uses, but we have a tendency to not use these days in evangelicalism. We've come up with all kinds of phrases that lack repentance and faith. And it's one of the reasons I personally believe we have so many false converts. Ray Comfort, Emil Zwane, and Dr. Voddy Baucham trying to make the gospel and the gospel response crystal clear.
We don't just flee to Christ because we're afraid of hell, because we're afraid of the punishment that is to come. We flee to Christ because God has been good to us. We flee to Christ because we see the truth about ourselves and we understand what waits for us in Christ. We flee to Christ because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We flee to Christ because we understand that He's glorious, that He's worthy of our worship, and because we understand that His worship is the reason that we were created. We don't just flee to Christ because we're afraid. We flee to Christ because there is none other to whom we can flee, because there is none better. There is no other Savior. There is no other Lord. There is no other King. He is good. He is worthy. That's why we flee to Him.
Dr. Voddy Baucham, currently rejoicing with the Savior, so grateful for His life, for His ministry, the amount of time He gave us at this ministry. I'm telling you, He gave a lot of time to this ministry to do things like this. Because he loved the Lord and he wanted to see people saved. And so as we experience the death of yet another giant, don't panic, don't panic. The Lord will raise up the giants as he sees fit, the giants that we need, that the world needs. He's done it before. He will most certainly do it again. And as we continue to remember the legacy of Voddy Baucham, we're going to appreciate him, but perhaps we would heed his encouragement to make sure more than anything else, we appreciate our local church and our local pastors. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.